I invite you to please turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at chapter 8, and we're going to look at particularly verses 4 to verse 15. Verse 4 to 15. But I want to start reading here at verse 1. Now, what is this about while you're turning there? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to acknowledge, was no failure at all. His resurrection from the grave guarantees every eternal blessing, every eternal benefit to every single person who believes. And so why wouldn't we want to hear this? Why wouldn't we want to hear this and also keep His word would be a mystery. Let's hear the word, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We'll read all the way to verse 15. And this is God's holy word. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's join together and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we see here the necessity that we come to you and ask for the meaning. The disciples came to our Lord Jesus Christ asking for information, for clarity, for understanding. We come before you this morning and ask that we might understand. Bless now the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple questions for you. Have you ever experienced physical atrophy before? Now, recently, one of my daughters got her cast off, and the arm was a little bit smaller. That happened to me when I was a kid, too. I broke my arm, gets a cast off, and it's small and withered, and it's difficult to use right away. But think about it for a moment, what atrophy, spiritual or physical atrophy, can do. Most of you can probably remember a time in your life when you were younger when you could hammer out 100 push-ups or 25 pull-ups. Maybe. Well, you were definitely stronger, right? You could do a lot more. You could leap over mountains. Maybe. Well, ski down them? Probably. But have your muscles become weak without use? That's what happens over time, physical atrophy. You don't use your muscles and things become more difficult to use. Well, have you ever experienced this in another area of your life? Spiritual atrophy. And what's that? Well, was there a time in your life when you responded to the Word of God, but have become hard, insincere, or maybe diverted, squirrel? Something like that? Something that takes your attention off of the Word of God, diverted somewhere else? Have your spiritual muscles, if you will, become feeble and useless? You are not alone in these various atrophies. The ancient people of God experienced spiritual atrophy on many occasions. Hardness of heart, insincerity toward God and neighbor, and diversions were ongoing. They were personal and they were on a national level as well. Let me give you an example. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord spoke to them, said, "Yea, they have made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law." Now, what does this sound like? Well, it sounds like Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is ready to teach, if you have ears, which should be most of you. In these verses, you'll learn that Jesus sows the Word. The Word is the Word of God. And as a result, there's an obligation for you to hear. You must hear the sower. And so let's explain this. Let's understand, let's hear and understand how Jesus Christ, the sower, how He dispenses His Word, how He discloses His Word, and how He declares His Word. Excuse me. And that's where we're going to start, verses 4 and 5. Here in verses 4 and 5, look down and you can glance over and see for yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is dispensing the Word in parabolic form. The form of this parable appears elsewhere throughout the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4. I'll explain why that's important in a moment. So then, where in the Bible does this take place? That's what we want to know. Where? And who are the ones that are hearing in this parable? Who's being addressed? And then what begins to happen? Well, where in the Bible does this take place? And I think this is an important question. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three place this parable during a certain time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the end of the book. It's not the beginning of the book. It's during a particular time. It's when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the area of Galilee. The Galilean ministry basically began when He preached the Sermon on the Mount and basically concludes at or near about the time when the 12 are commissioned. But this is why this is important. During that time, there was great anticipation for the One to come, the Messiah. There were rumors going around that this person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was doing amazing things, miracles, healing people, raising the dead. And as you can imagine, people begin to wonder, who is this person? We need to hear him. But at the same time that's going on, there's hostility building against the Lord Jesus Christ from those who have been in His presence, have been told that basically they don't hear and they don't truly hear. The Pharisees, the scribes, and so on. Hostility is beginning to build against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are at. But who are the ones hearing this parable? Verse 4 says that there was a large group of people. This large group of people coming from the populated areas, from small towns, from towns that have walls. All over the place, people were coming. And look at what it says. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city." No names of these cities are mentioned, but there's a lot of different cities in this area. Now, whoever these people were, there was a lot of them. Why? Please recall the ministry of the Lord previously in Luke chapter 4, all the way to chapter 7. Chapter 4, what happened? Many devils were cast out of the people. Chapter 5, the people were pressing upon the Lord because they wanted to hear the Word of God. Chapter 6, even more great crowds come. They come from the seacoast. They came because they wanted to hear and they wanted to be healed. Chapter 7, there's another healing. There's a raising of the dead to life. And so who are these people now coming from all over these places to hear? Well, I submit to you that some of them were those who heard about those events, saw those events. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And they were those also who were curious about the ministry of the Lord. Maybe they didn't care, but they just wanted to see. What's going on over there? I don't really care, but what's going on over there? Kind of like reading the newspaper, what's happening over somewhere else that we really don't care about. But we're interested in knowing what's going on anyway. Is that what's happening here? Possibly. But notice what begins to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak. He begins to teach. Verse 4 and then part of verse 5 says, He spake by a parable. He spoke by a parable. And then he says, A sower went out to sow his seed. Now notice what the Lord spoke in a parable, that he spoke in a parable and not in some other mode, like an allegory. An allegory has a lot of moving parts, like a clock. But this is not an allegory. This is a parable. And what a parable has one primary lesson. So what we're not doing then is looking into everything to find an allegory behind an allegory. There's one simple primary reason that he spoke this parable. And that lesson is found in the fact that Jesus is the sower, the seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the heart of man. I'll get to the one primary thing in just a moment. But look, Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 says, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, The seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so what's beginning to happen? The primary lesson is now beginning to unfold. The primary lesson is whether or not the people hear the Word of God or ignore it. Are they hearing or are they hearing and keeping it? Now, must you hear the Word of God? Jesus Christ teaches and preaches the Word, not in vain. He dispenses and scatters His Word everywhere. He does it today through preachers, radio programs, publications. Why? Because all people need to hear the words of life. Remember what the disciples said? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. All people need to hear this that they might know the truth and live. All people need to hear this without hypocrisy. But it is impossible to hear when the beginning of someone's understanding is rooted in some sort of disorder. For example, one person so focuses on the differences between the parables, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and here in Luke chapter 8. This person so focuses on the differences that he accuses the Holy Scriptures of being disordered. You can't possibly make sense out of this parable when this writer says this and this writer says this and the basic primary reason why he gave it is now lost. Listen to what he said. He said, To be sure, not all that is attributed to Jesus of Nazareth must necessarily have been spoken by him. He says that because there's differences that he refuses to account for. And so the words of Christ are not favorably received. But you must hear this word sown by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, ask God to give you a good and honest heart to hear and apply the word. Ask Him to remove everything that is in the way, every presupposition that's disordered, everything that gets in the way that ruins the pure word of God. But now our Lord Jesus Christ moves on. He discloses the word, and this you must hear as well. In verse 9, the disciples ask, what might this parable be? They heard it. What does it mean? The Lord answers in verse 10. He said to them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? There were secrets in the ancient world, kept, guarded to an exclusive elite group of people. Is that what he meant? This is a secret that must be revealed. It must be revealed. And part of the mystery is that there's four types of soils that reveal two kinds of people. Now, these two kinds of people are those who hear only and those who hear and do the will of God. So then, who are those by the wayside? Who are those spoken of in this parable on the rock? And who are those among the thorns? And I have a question. Is it fair to call them atheists, apostates, and amiable people? Well, let's see. Who are those by the wayside? Look at verse 11 and look at verse 12. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. According to these words, there's an awful lot going on here. The location is close. You see that? The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They're by the wayside. They're very near to the truth. They're close by, but not close enough. The seed is located right there by the wayside, but it, for some reason, is not in the good soil. And sitting in this location, staying in that location, does no good at all. Nothing fruitful will happen. But also, in order to ensure that there's no fruit, look at what verse 5 says. That the fruit is destroyed. It's destroyed by trampling, and it's destroyed by the birds eating it. But did you notice something? Who is the true culprit of destroying this seed? It says the devil. The true culprit is the devil. What does he do? He separates the word of God from the heart of man. He separates it. Now, how does he do this? Well, number one, he's a slanderer, he's a liar, and a murderer. So I imagine that he probably uses some of those instruments to separate the word of God from the heart of man. But whatever he's doing, he is the one, he is the culprit. That doesn't excuse somebody, though, from their own refusing God's word. But also, what happens in verse 12? This is the devil's purpose. Scripture says, lest they should believe and be saved. Beloved, who are those by the wayside? Is it possibly those who are close to the truth? Very near to the truth? There are people who do nothing with the message given to them. But who are those on the rock? Again, I invite you, please look at verse 13. And this is the second type of soil. Scripture says they are on the rock. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Again, the Lord discloses some more truth to the disciples. They need to know who this is. There's a location here, and there's several circumstances that accompany the seed. First, look at the location. It's on the rock. It's in a different place this time. You see, in Israel, much of the soil, just a thin 2-inch, 3-inch veneer of, if you want to call it soil. This shallow soil cannot hold moisture, especially when the blazing sun is overhead. It reminds me of 8, 10 years ago or so when I was in Arkansas. People would talk about how they would send their soil in to be sampled and see what they have so they could grow tomatoes or whatever. But they would also send a return envelope because they don't have soil in Arkansas, so that you need to send the soil back. That's the situation here. There's no soil. And whatever little soil there is, it doesn't retain moisture. Nothing's going to grow in it. But look at the next. It's a circumstance. The circumstance is not only that the lack of moisture is present, but the necessary depth of the soil for roots to grow downward. Downward. It's not there. It's not happening. These are not going to take root. I have a fig tree in the backyard, and it's about 10 feet tall. And I had to tie it to the fence because for some reason the roots aren't going down. And I came home and it was leaning halfway down to the ground. A similar situation, different soil, different plant, different problem. But it's not going downward. It's not there. Third, the lack of moisture in soil is compared to real life. That's the meaning here. What is it compared to? Temptation. The Lord basically says that during temptation, such a person abandons the same faith that they earlier received with joy. This is otherwise called apostasy. In fact, that is the Greek verb in the text. Beloved, who are those on the rock? Is it possibly new people and young people, naive people in the faith? We'll get back to these questions. But who are those among the thorns? Look at verse 14. There's another soil type. Scripture says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Now look at this. Look at where these seeds landed. They landed what Scripture lists as various choking hazards. These seeds appear to have made it into the soil, but have some dangerous competition. The text says that the seed was thrown into the middle of the thorns. This is not a good place for them. If you've ever had a garden before, and you're looking at your new plants coming up, there's this little tiny shoot, and then there's another one over there, can't quite identify it yet, but you don't want to pull up what you planted, and so you just let it grow for a little bit. And the next thing you know, you have some thorny plant, and in the wind, whipping and tearing the other one to pieces. This is a dangerous place for these plants to be. But next thing here is the Lord discloses a list of choking hazards. What are these choking hazards? Cares, riches, and pleasures in this life. The cares of this life oftentimes are distractions. The riches of this life oftentimes produces lust for more riches of this life. And the pleasures of this life are for the sake of self-indulgence. Now, if you're wondering how that can be said, again, looking at the Greek word, the word is what we would translate hedonism, self-pleasure, self-indulgence. Let me give you an example. You ever seen some of these micro countries that have popped up over in Europe? These people look and they try to find where it is on the map that there's a piece of land that's not claimed. And so they go there and they claim it. And if you look up their website, some of them will state that once a year, this country is used for hedonistic reasons. That's the very purpose of their founding. Hedonism. But there's another. When all three come together, the effect is wheezing or gasping for air. That's the word that we get in the Greek. Beloved, who are those among the thorns? Are they anybody that is amiable to the world, people who are agreeable to the world, the cares, the pleasures, and the riches of the world? Jesus, the sower, has disclosed the word, and you've heard it. But what do you do now? Well, you must exercise. Now, there are a lot of exercises I wanted to see with a Google search, just putting in the words top exercises. Now, there's only 71,300,000 top exercises. I didn't ask for the next best exercises, but there's 71,300,000 top exercises that appeared. I didn't have time to look at them all. But are they all useless? Every single one of them is useless. Unless, of course, somebody's using it. Right? Otherwise, it's just a hit on a Google page. It's interesting information. Now, this is not far from the truth of the Christian life. One person wrote this. Physically, if we fail to exercise a muscle, we will one day lose its use. If we fail to use our intellectual powers, the time will come when we will not be able to summon their full powers. The principle in hearing God's word, then, is use it or lose it, or more exactly, do it or lose it. So then, we'd like you to look around. Who's not using it? Who is like one of these soils? That is not what our Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to do. Please recall that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he addresses the people as salt and light. They're not unsaved. They are his people needing to be sanctified. We need to keep that in mind as we think about this. We are not sitting here looking at the next person around us to decide for them what soil they might be planted in. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealing the secret of the kingdom to his friends, to his disciples. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the secret is being revealed, being disclosed to you. But I do think it has this application. How do we prevent the devil from ruining other people? How do we convince the atheists? This is hard plowing. How do we help the young? How do we help the naive mature into the deep soil of faith? How do we intercept another person caught in every single one of these choking hazards of life? Beloved, you must exercise dominion. You must soldier up and intercept the devil by exercising dominion through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to help you use his authority. Luke chapter 11, verse 19, for example, says this. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Exercise authority. Prevent the devil from ruining others. Ask the Lord to enfold every new Christian, every young Christian, and also people who may be naive, thereby making them mature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Where are these young people that are in danger? We need to intercept them and help them grow in the deep soil of faith. And also ask the Lord to show them that Christ is the true riches that they must receive by faith only. That displaces the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. We need to exercise this dominion. Now, thus far, the Lord has taught us about three kinds of soil. But verse 8 and verse 15, there is one more, the good soil. These are the ones that hear the word and do the will of God. And so what is our Lord declaring at this point? Well, there's a relationship. There's an important, fundamental relationship between hearing and keeping. Look at verse 8. The scripture declares, "And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now it's important to hear the important significance of these words. Jesus Christ is not just merely being loud. The word there means to crow, to cry out loud. He's not doing this just to be loud and annoying to people. These words tie into other places in the scripture revealing who he is. They tie into the personification of wisdom, and he is the incarnation of wisdom. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, Scripture says, "Wisdom crieth out." And now you have here our Lord Jesus crying out, teaching, giving wisdom. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the words from the text in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, the risen Lord said this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Throughout Proverbs, throughout the book of Revelation, and here in the parable, what's happening? The Lord is speaking to willing ears. But what's the relationship between hearing and keeping? The people here who receive the message of the kingdom are the ones described as having the good soil. Look at verse 15. Scripture says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart." They are like the psalm writer, Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." But how did they get here? Now remember, God is the author of the new heart. They didn't get there because they cleaned up the soil. Well, first of all, the text says that they truly heard. Scripture says, having heard the word. But there's more to it than just that. The next part says, kept it. Now, these two parts of the verse are inseparable from one another. I know in our text there's a comma there, but I want to explain what's going on. It could be translated as this, having heard the word and kept it. You see the relationship there? In the Greek language, this is what we call a participle of attendant circumstance. This means that the words hearing and keeping exist together, and so much so that the one does not function without the other. You can't keep unless you have heard. You cannot keep without having heard, and you did not truly hear unless you truly keep. It's inseparable. You can't just come to church and just listen. It must be kept. In the second place, there's evidence that this relationship has happened between the ears and the heart. Look at the last part of verse 15. It says, "And bring forth fruit with patience." This is the resulting action, and it's done with patience. It's just like having a garden. I don't know how many times I've planted and I'm impatient and I want more, and I plant stuff all over the place and I've forgotten where I've put stuff. And then all of a sudden, a couple months later, everything's growing up at once. It must be done with patience. So then the relationship is hearing and keeping, comma, and producing. You see that? Now, the primary lesson in this parable is whether or not the people hear the word of God or not. Now, do you know the answer? Do you hear? Do you keep it? Well, please examine yourself to discover which group you belong to. If you belong to any of the first three soils, then please confess these sinful ways to God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you belong to the fourth group, which I believe most of us do here, then ask yourself this question. Am I productive? Am I productive and faithful in the Christian life? Now think about this for a moment. Productive in the Christian life isn't seeing how many times you can sneak in Candy Crush in between your jobs. Productive and faithful. Let me illustrate. Depressive people are oftentimes cannot do things throughout the day. And so oftentimes what's recommended to them is that they just take one thing and do it. Do something very simple, like fold the laundry or something maybe simpler than that. And then one thing gets done, and then they feel better about what they've been doing. How about you? Are you faithful and productive? And maybe you're not. But let me recommend this. Do one thing. Read your Bible today. Read your Bible and study it. But there are a couple things to remember. God is the author of the good heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." So it's not that they changed the soil. It's that God has changed their hearts so that they would hear and keep and produce. Also remember that it is always a blessing to hear and keep the word. John chapter 13, verse 17 says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." How many times has it been that you've done something that you knew glorified God, and it was the mountaintop? The third thing is the relationship proves that you know God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now go back to the question. Have you ever experienced spiritual atrophy before? And was there a time in life when you responded to the Word of God, but had become hard, insincere, or maybe distracted with other things? Well, you're not alone. In Isaiah chapter 6, the ancient people of God experienced this. The Lord said to Isaiah the prophet in verse 9, and He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye not, but perceive not." They heard, but they didn't really hear. They could think, but they weren't thinking correctly about God. And this is an ancient example of the judgment of God when people refuse to listen to the good seed, His Word. However, we have another example of those who hear and keep. Acts chapter 17. You can see this. Verse 11 says, "The Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Does that look like your response? I hope so, more and more. Beloved, here in Luke chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is ready to teach. That is, if you have ears, you must hear the sower. Amen.